What a great way to enter the new year, singing a song of dedication, of prayer, and of our deepest desire to know God better. Happy New Year. Told you you'd only get to do that once and now twice, so that's pretty good. I think we'll stop with that. What does New Year's bring? Well, it always brings the World Juniors. Did you know that? Anybody want to know the score? No, yes, 0-0 is the score. Also playoff football, unless you cheer for the Dallas Cowboys. Although I also cheer for the Seahawks, and they play this afternoon. And way more important than any of those things, it gives us an opportunity to evaluate again who we are and why we exist, and as a church to do the same, and then to re-emphasize things we already know. And at Cloverdale Baptist Church, New Year's always brings three messages. We always walk through three messages from different texts, God willing. Next year, if he hasn't returned, we will do the same. We do one on the return of Jesus. And it would seem to me, with the events going on, that his return is ever closer, and we need to be awake and ready, for our Lord Jesus may come at any time. We also will talk about prayer today, and in fact, today, as you probably know, we kick off our week of prayer. We like to begin every year with a focus on total dependence upon God. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll look at prayer in the Bible, a command from Jesus from Luke 18, and today a model prayer for us and why prayer is so important. And then we'll look at how to give of ourselves fully in full devotion, an overflow of relationship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God willing, in a few weeks, we'll look at that. But for today, we want to focus on prayer. Prayer is one of those things that can make a Christian feel guilty. In fact, they say if you want to make Christians feel guilty, at least those who are devoted to God or church, there's two things you can talk about. You can talk about evangelism, and most people will very quietly shrink into their seats, or you can talk about prayer. Well, today we don't want any of us to shrink into our seats. Rather, we want to rise up and be a people who are passionate about our relationship with Jesus. For if we have a relationship with Jesus that's driving and defining us, we will be a people who pray. They go together. It's almost like being alive and breathing. If you're alive spiritually, then you will pray. And yet, so many of us are anemic in our prayer lives, and perhaps because of that, anemic in the power we have to live our lives for the glory of God and to impact others in seeking to do that. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I try to tell this story every year, is a story of battle. There's a war going on as the people of Israel are traveling and getting closer to the promised land, getting closer to where they are called by God to go, and there's a large army that stands in their way, and an army that could defeat them, and really then, if defeated, defeat the very plans of God for their lives. It was dangerous. They were trained for war, or training for war. Joshua was a good warrior, and yet, as Exodus 17 tells a story, there's only one reason why the Israelites won. In fact, God shows us this, and I believe shows us this as Cloverdale Baptist Church, so that we understand as we engage in our personal battles for holiness, battles against our flesh and worldliness and the demonic realm, as we engage as a congregation to seek to do what God wants for us to do in 2020, the only hope we have for victory will be found in the same way in Exodus 17, the Israelites found victory, and that is prayer. In fact, as you read Exodus 17, a great way to start the new year, you'll find that as long as Moses had his arms in the air, and it got tiring for him, as you would find out if you tried, as long as Moses had his hands in the air, the Israelites would win. But when he lowered them or got tired, they would start to lose. God showing Moses, showing us the importance of us being a people who are in continuous, constant prayer. If we followed the pattern of the life of our Lord Jesus, we would find the one who least needed prayer, perhaps being the most prayerful person that has ever existed. We find him often withdrawing and spending full nights in prayer. When there's something significant happening in his life, we find him praying. And as we go to the cross, as we journey to the cross with Jesus, we find that he uses his most important time, if we want to call it that, the time closest to the crucifixion with his disciples, to take a few of them and to spend it in prayer before his heavenly Father. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle against our flesh and against worldliness. And if we are not a people who pray, we will find ourselves weak and in trouble. I love 2 Chronicles 16. Asa is a king. He was a good king for the most part. And instead of going to God for help, he went to another nation and God responded to him. And it's not the negative in it that I enjoy, although I think the negative is a warning. It's the positive. It shows us who God is. Who God is for Asa, who God is for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Here are the words of God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless to him, to those who ask him for help. How's your prayer life as we enter 2020? We talk about prayer being powerful, but I wonder sometimes if we doubt that and that's why we don't pray. Maybe in our own personal prayer life, our own history, we haven't seen the answers to prayer we would want, or maybe we're just caught up in the whole physical dynamics of the world we live in and we think like the world and not like the Word would want us to, but God's Word is so clear. Prayer is powerful and there are so many stories in the Bible and in God's people that are amazing. I love the one F.B. Meyer told. He was traveling across the Atlantic on an ocean liner and he was asked to address the passengers and preach. Back in the day, they liked to do that. He was a famous preacher. And so he got to be preached on prayer. There's a man there that didn't believe in prayer at all. In fact, was an agnostic at best, an atheist at worst, and he thought prayer was a total and utter waste of time. But he knew that F.B. Meyer was famous, so he went and he listened to the message, and at the end of it, he was mocking him badly. But the next day, he decided he'd go back again. And on his way to go there, he threw two oranges in his pockets. He was supposed to eat oranges. He knew that. He was a wealthy man, and so he threw them in his pockets. And he was going to go make fun of these silly Christians again and of prayer again. And as he walked to where the sermon was to be preached, he noticed an older lady with her hands out like this, praying. Maybe even having gone to sleep. He thought that was pretty funny, and so he put the two oranges that were in his pocket into her hands and then kept going and went off to his sermon, made fun of the sermon, came out, and he found that same lady, although this time instead of her hands being like this, her hands were up high, and so he said to her, "Well, what's going on?" And she was eating one of the oranges as she was praising God, and she said, "My heavenly Father heard my prayers and answered them." This atheist said, "Your father? Surely you can't mean your father's still alive. You're way too old." "Praise God," she said. "He's very much alive." "What do you mean?" he asked. "Well," she explained, "I'll tell you, sir. I've been seasick for days. I was asking God to somehow find me and send me an orange. I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one, he had sent me two." God even can use agnostic pain in the neck people to accomplish his purpose. I'm not sure if you've heard of Dr. Helen Rosevere. If you haven't, her books are fantastic. They're fun to read. A woman who went through so much pain for the glory of God and lived not only to share about it, but also to show us that suffering for Jesus on mission for him is worth it. And she was in an orphanage, a place where they tried to provide, a mission station where they tried to provide, where young moms would die and they would give them their children. And they didn't have much. In fact, they didn't have enough to keep some of the children even alive. And so they were praying, and some of the older girls in the orphanage were praying. And this young baby that had just come in, they decided, the nurses that were there, that if they didn't get a hot water bottle for her, then the child would die. One of the little girls in the orphanage responded and said immediately, I suppose taught by the missionaries that were there, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late. By then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for her sister so she won't feel so lonely without her mom." Later that day, a large package arrived from England, and the children watched eagerly as it was opened. And sure enough, after they went through some clothing, there was a hot water bottle. Now you think what God did to orchestrate the answer to prayer before the prayer was given, he had answered it. But what I love is this little girl, and I think so often we should, in our own hearts, become much more like little children in our interactions with God, our joyful obedience, and in this case, delight and expectation. She exclaimed with great joy, I need to find the doll. If God sent that water bottle, I'm sure he sent a doll. And sure enough, Helen Roosevelt tells a story. The Heavenly Father not only knew the prayer that was to come, orchestrated this box of secondhand clothing that included a doll and a water bottle. See, for us, brothers and sisters, what we need to realize is that God is relational. He wants us to pray, and there is power in prayer. Not power over God, but power because God has chosen to use prayer to accomplish his mission. In fact, there are some scholars who will say that before God ever does something profound in space-time history, he always sets his people to pray before that happens. I think as I study revival and church history, that is the case. I shared this with the men at the men's breakfast, but I love the story of the great Welsh revival. There's so many great things that come out of that. Obviously, with revival, there's counterfeit things that happen as well, so you wade carefully through. But what I loved about that story is the start of it. Oh, yes, there was a pastor that was praying, a pastor that was caught up with passion for God. He was getting educated, and then out of that education, he got this hunger for God, this hunger to please God, and so he pursued that with all of his might. But what I love about the story is what really started that revival was that God placed in the heart of two precious women. One was 82, I think, and one was 86, both pretty much bedridden. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And they prayed. And in fact, if you read the story, they got a hold of a passage of scripture which talks about God pouring out and giving a fresh God-centeredness to people. And they got that scripture and they said, God, we will not let you go until this comes. So maybe you feel old. I sometimes do. Maybe you feel like there's not much left for you to do, or that the world is so chaotic and crazy that the best you can do is way too small. And let me tell you, based on the Word of God, my own history, and certainly the history of the church, let me tell you that the most you can do is to pray. And one of the reasons, if you belong to God and you're here today, one of the reasons that Jesus has not returned for you personally yet, or for us as a church, one of the reasons he has done that, one of the reasons he has left us here, is to be those who are praying, who are pursuing his will through our prayers. Now, for me, as I started to discover this in my own history, one of the questions I had is, okay, I know I need to pray. In fact, as a senior pastor, there's two main jobs I have. One is to preach the Word of God, to know God personally, to watch my life and my doctrine, and then to overflow and to preach to you God's Word. And the other is to pray. In fact, it's interesting when Samuel turns to the people and is interacting back and forth, and he's saying to the people, I didn't sin against you. I didn't bribe you. And they answer yes. And he says, I didn't sin against you by failing to pray for you and to teach you God's word. In other words, the main passion for those who lead God's people, really, I would even argue, the main passion for God's people is to relate to him in prayer and then to go to his word and to follow his word. And yet, so often, we try. And so for me, young pastor, I'm trying to discover, how do I pray? And so I set aside time to pray, and I'd get on my knees, and then I'd think of something else. And I always had lots of things to do, people to visit with, sermons to get done, teaching to look after. And so very quickly, my mind would go to those things, and I'd be back studying before long. And many times, before I even realized it, I'd spend 2-3 minutes in prayer, and then I'd be in prep and other things that were significantly less important. So one of the things that helped me a ton was discovering patterns in the Bible for prayer, and I'm hoping to show you one of those. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-13, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do. There are patterns we can follow. The most famous would be the one that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps better said, the disciples' prayer. But Paul gives us a ton of these. In fact, you'll find prayers all over the Bible. And these prayers function not only to teach us what they prayed, but to teach us how to pray. This being one of those that is powerful because we see the heart of Paul on display in his love for these people, his love for their God, and his prayers for them. I want to read the text, look at the foundations of the prayer, and then look at the prayer itself to teach us not only the importance of prayer, which we'll see in this text all over it, but also how to pray. And so if you're looking for something very practical, something to say, okay, pastor, I know I need to pray. I want 2020 to be amazing. I want our church. I want me. I want to grow in intimacy with Jesus and be driven and defined by my relationship with him. And I want the power of impacting my community and reaching out with the gospel. I know I need to pray. Teach me to pray. And God willing, we will allow his word to do that to us together today with this powerful prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3, picking up verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all your distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. I love the passion Paul has for their conformity to Jesus. Your faith defines not only what you believe, but what that shapes. It's how you live. So often you'll find the Bible using the term the faith, meaning the doctrine, correct doctrine that we believe, or a pattern of life as is here. They're living out their faith. For now we live, see how strong emotionally this is, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith and your life lived for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer is yes. And as his people pray, that faith he will find will increase. Let's start first with foundations for a prayer-filled church for 2020. What are the foundations in this text? And the bottom line, I believe, in this text is that prayer is an overflow of authentic relationship with God and his people. Prayer is foundational to relationships. So if you're religious, you can say prayers, but usually they're just repeated and mindless. They're what Jesus warns against in Matthew 6. But if you know him, you want to speak to him. Relationship demands relating, and it delights us as God's people to relate to him. So as Ephesians 1:11 says, if we were chosen and predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, if that's who we are, chosen by him to accomplish his will, then we will pray to accomplish that. Verses 7 to 10 stress this. This relationship that Paul has with them and the relationship that he has with God. And I just want us to notice that briefly. We lay the foundation briefly. But if we want to be those who pray, it's essential that we love God, and it's essential that we love his people. Paul's longing for them. Paul's desire for them is that they would be like Jesus. They would have a strong faith, a strong love, that he'd get to see them again. We know that he didn't know them super well, at least personally. He had only been there 3, maybe 4 weeks planting this church. And then he'd been chased out of town. It had started very well. And he began as he usually began. He shared the gospel with some Jewish people and it expanded and things were going really well. And then they wanted to put him to death. And so he escaped and they persecuted some of the church that was left. Now he's writing back and he's saying, oh, please keep growing. And the way he influences their spiritual growth, not only this longing and love for them, but praying for them. This is a pattern in Scripture. In fact, in Daniel 9, you'll notice in Daniel 9, Daniel reading his Bible, and then as he reads his Bible, he sees a promise of God. And so instead of just resting on that promise of God, he picks up the Bible and he uses the Bible to help him to pray. And he prays, God, would you accomplish what you have promised? Daniel 9, verse 3, he says, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. God, would you accomplish this? So foundationally, why should we pray? And the answer will always be because I love God. And if we follow the pattern or foundation that Paul has laid, because we love the church. His love for the church is overwhelming in these passages. In fact, I think every pastor should read these once in a while and just remember how important it is that we are those who have this kind of longing for the church of Jesus. Remember again, 3 weeks, and yet the overflow, he's longing for these people to know him, to love him, to live by faith, to live in love, to have victory. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that we become those who foundationally love God and love one another. What does this remind you of, by the way? Jesus' summary of the entire Old Testament, right? What is the greatest command? Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Foundationally, if we want to be a people who pray, we need to be authentic in our relationship with God, and the overflow of that will be the love that we'll have for one another. 1 Peter 4:8 would say it like this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply, because that love will lead to prayer. You can measure your prayer life, or the foundation of your prayer life, you can measure how much you pray pretty well by how much you love God and how much you love others. So if you struggle with your prayer life, yes, discipline it in. Disciplining our prayer life is important. Pray until you pray, D.A. Carson would say. But more than that, realize that the root of a strong prayer life is a love for God and a love for his people. Okay, 2020, I want to do this. How do I do it? What do I pray for? If in 2020 we want to become a more praying church, the chairman of our elders board said this is his passionate goal, as he's prayed, his passionate goal for our church, that we'll grow in our prayer life. Yes, we'll organize things for you. Watch for those tonight, prayer and praise night, a fasting and prayer week. You'll see those sort of things coming. We'll have Tuesday night prayer meetings, summer prayer meetings. We'll have corporate prayer as a part of who we are, but even more important than that will be that each of us takes seriously the commands of God to pray continuously, to be those who are men and women, children who are spirit-filled in our prayer life. So I've just entitled the second point, which really we're just going to look at this prayer that Paul gave, Following the Spirit as a Prayer-Filled Church. Following the Spirit as a prayer-filled church. Well, how do we follow the Spirit? How do we pray in the Spirit? And in all times, all occasions, if you want to look at the spiritual battle prayer of Ephesians chapter 6, and the Bible's answer is we follow these patterns. The Spirit has given us his word. Now we follow his word. That's how we pray in the Spirit. So when you pray for those in the church, when you pray for your own heart, here are the three top priorities of this prayer. Now understand, there's other prayers in the Bible. The three top priorities of this prayer. Priority number one, not in order. In fact, probably would argue the second one we'll come to is more important. But three things that we should be praying for. Number one, faith. We should be those who are praying for faith. What does this mean? The right beliefs that lead to the right life. Faith in our day has kind of gotten watered down. It's something you ascend to, or you assent to, you agree to verbally. That is not the faith of the Bible. Although you will agree to it verbally, it's more than that. It's a worldview. It's how you see life. So we grow and we say, I want to be one who believes, and I want that belief to define me, and I want to pray for a growing faith in those I love and in my own life. Verse 10 of our text, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. That the overflowing passion of the Apostle Paul is their faith would grow so that it drives and dominates them, so that they live their lives as though God exists at all times, because he does. Again, we see a window into the soul of Paul here. He wants to go back to a place that threatened to kill him, because he wants to be a part of the plan of God in their lives. Now, as he's away, he longs to hear, and so he sends Timothy so he'll get a message. But even more than that, he sends God, as it were. For he prays that their lives would be lives of faith, this intense longing. Help them mature. Help them walk with you. Help them walk worthy of the calling they've received. Help their beliefs to be right, so at the core of who they are foundationally, they live their lives for the glory of God. His prayer here, Father, send me to them, no matter what the cost. Send me to them that I might help them live for you. They're so valuable and their faith so important. It's more important than my own comfort or even my own life, the Apostle Paul would say, if you looked with us at Philippians chapter 1. How often do you pray for your own faith? The faith of your pastors, elders, deacons, faith of those in your family. I long for us as a church for 2020 to make it a passionate priority. What should we pray for? God, help me serve this congregation so that their faith would grow. God, work in them. Notice he thanks God for their faith earlier on in the book, chapter 1. God, would you produce in your people so much faith that we live our lives in your presence for your glory all of the time? Second request in this wonderful prayer, love. In fact, verse 12 would say, an overflowing, abounding, vibrant love, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. This idea that it comes from the inside and you just can't contain it, and it's flowing up and it's flowing over and nothing can stop it for one another. Notice it's for the church first and for all and for everyone, that we be marked by and known for our love for one another. Jesus said this powerfully in John 13, 34 to 35, when he gave the new commandment. What marks the people of God? What marks our prayer? Now notice here, doctrine does matter. It's very clear, and it's going to be clear in the third prayer request. Doctrine matters, but what matters more to Paul as he prays is this faith that's, yes, content, but life-driving, and then a love that overflows because we walk with Jesus. We love because he first loved us. How do you know you're a true Christian? Jesus' answer is because you love one another. John 13, 34 to 35. Ephesians 3, maybe my favorite prayer that Paul prays. I think last year we covered it, or the year before. This overflowing love because we know him. We're filled with the fullness of God. We love because he first loved us. It's an experience of his love that changes us so that we step out and self-sacrificially love one another. How do we become a more loving church? And the answer is, for sure, to experience the gospel afresh every day, to partake together in communion and rejoice at the love of God, and to commit this year to pray for one another, to pray that we would experience the love of God, to pray that this love would so overflow from us that we would love one another, that this would be who we are. And I love 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So often in an immature church, the request that you'll receive is that people feel love. And I want that here. I long for that. When you come into our foyer, I long for you to feel the presence of God and the power of God and the love through his people. I desire every person here to feel love. But significantly more important than that is that every person here would be loving. Would you pray with me going into 2020? We'd be a people marked by faith, a people marked by love, and then thirdly, that God would produce in us, I've just used the word holiness. Verse 13 describes it like this, so that, it's the reason I'm praying for you, he may establish your hearts, the core of who you are, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, so that you may stay pure in an unholy world as you await Jesus to return for his church. And it seems to me that in Canada anyway, I know different places around the world are in different stages, we're moving further and further away from biblical Christianity. As we do that, how do we respond? And this text says, respond by praying for one another that we would be holy, holy, holy as God is holy, set apart by him for mission and pure in a world that it is so easy to be impure. I've often said to those who I teach who are going into youth ministry, and God willing, in fact, you can pray for me for safety. This afternoon, I'm traveling over the Coquihalla to go teach at Miller. Pray for me next week, too. I would covet that. I understand the weather is not cooperating, and I suppose that's the way it's going to have to be. But I often will say to those who I teach that are younger, it is harder to be pure in this generation than it was in mine. And perhaps as you stretch back, it gets even worse. Not just sexually pure, although certainly I mean that, but pure across the board. There are so many things that we have at the tip of our fingers in this generation. But as God's people, what we have when we're on our knees is the power of God to purify the people of God for the glory of God. How hard is it to be holy? Every single person in here, if we're honest. By the way, the easy answer to this, if you're a legalist, is to find something that's easy to keep, point your finger at someone else, and focus on that thing. Right? That's legalism. That's what the Pharisees did. Let's find something that we can do that no one else can do, that we do better than everyone else, and let's celebrate how holy we are. And what did Jesus say? That holiness will only lead to hell. Right? We want more. We want to hear the word of God and respond in the grace of God for the glory of God with lives that are lived pure in thought, in motive, and in action, blameless until the return of Jesus in Christ, and as an overflow of that, pure before him. 2020, Cloverdale Baptist Church, it is possible for us to live pure lives, but we need to have one another prayers going on for this blamelessness. Yes, we need an increasing faith. Oh God, we need to wake up. Yes, we need an overflowing love, because the only place we can get the power for that kind of love is from being loved by God. And yes, we need holiness. A new passion, a new desire. Notice it's blameless before the Lord. It's one of those things that makes me a little bit more nervous in our current culture. It's easy to look clean. It's hard to be clean. And when it says before God, it's living in his presence. Oh, I need a strong heart. D.A. Carson says this about the heart. In biblical thought, the heart is not only the center of personality, the seat of will and understanding, but also the place where hidden motives are shaped. If our hearts are strengthened, if our resolve and guileless allegiance to Jesus Christ are enlarged, then we need not fear the day of the Lord. How many of us are excited for Jesus to return? We should be, because we're in Christ. We should be because our world is a mess. And we should be because we're filled with faith, overflowing in love, and pure in his presence. The Bible says to Christians, without holiness, no one will see God. Yes, referring to our holiness in Christ, but also referring to practical holiness that comes as an overflow of knowing him, of Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, walking worthy of his calling. My longing for Cloverdale Baptist Church in 2020, if Jesus does not return quickly, which I pray he does, is that we'd be a church that is intimate with him, filled with faith. So filled with faith that we live our lives driven and defined by our relationship with him, and be ever growing, ever marked with holiness and love. That the overflow of that would be impact on this community, that people would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that every week we'd see new lives changed and changing ever into conformity to Jesus. The only way that we'll be able to win this fight is if, while we work hard on the ground as we Joshua out our lives in war, that you join us, arms raised, Exodus 17, in prayer. So this week, today, this year, would you be someone who knows the importance of prayer, who gets the foundations right, and then follows the pattern? Would you commit this year with me to pray for the faith of this family, for the love that would overflow from a love from God, and for a blamelessness before Jesus that would help us to not only anticipate his return, but live with power? Foundations are important. Love God, love one another. Prayer is important. essential, commanded, assumed, like breathing to stay alive. And this pattern that I believe God wants us to set out for this year, God, would you work in this place to build our faith? Would you work in this place to overflow, abundant, overflowing, overwhelmed with your love and loving, and would you make us blameless? Would you not only listen to God's word, but apply it? Would you not only join me in celebrating the greatness of a text that teaches us to pray, but also by praying? I believe that Cloverdale Baptist Church is an amazing place to serve. I love this church. It's an amazing church. It's Christ's church. You're great people. But 2020 could be so much more if we hear and obey and respond to the call of God on our lives to be men and women who pray. Let's pray, and then we'll rejoice together in the foundation of our faith. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to approach your throne of grace in our time of need. My longing for these people, my longing for my own life, is that we would walk faithfully before you. We would love you, and we would mature in our faith. We would conform to the likeness of our Lord Jesus, and the overflow of that would be impact on this community and this world. Oh God, work in this place. Would you give us strong faith, correct doctrine that overflows into life and lives that are lived because we know you exist, with a worldview that is filled with fear of you and full devotion to you. God, would you help us to experience your love so richly that we love one another and are marked by that, and this love for one another is on display so that we'd be known as a place filled with your love. God, we confess that we are not where we need to be in terms of holiness, and we long to be holy as you are holy. So would you today convict of sin? Help us to rejoice in your holiness and the holiness you give us. And in no condemnation, help us to live lives that show others how incredibly pure you are. Awaken in us a new desire, a new passion to please you, to live for you, to delight in you, and to love one another. Oh God, in 2020, would you awaken in this place through the power of your Holy Spirit new devotion, delight, dependence, desire, and incredible impact for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.